This afternoon, we'd like to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, read from verse 29 through the end of the chapter. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Imagine for a moment that you are the disciple Philip. There's a prophet coming into your hometown, Galilee, and two very hard-working fishermen have already left their jobs to follow this prophet. The next day, this prophet comes to you, and he says, Follow me. You obey. However, his words, follow me, are just the beginning. They don't display the full impact of even the encounter. But you're so changed by those simple instructions that you encourage one of your friends to come to this Jesus. Philip, we read, finds Nathanael and says to him, "We've found him. We found him of whom Moses and the prophets did speak of." And Nathanael, very skeptical friend. He doubts the truth of what you're saying. He doubts you as you're saying it. But you, as a good friend, like Philip, encourage him. And while Nathanael is skeptical, Jesus comes to him and displays his divine knowledge by saying, "I saw thee under a fig tree." And Nathanael is changed by this encounter as well. And in his amazement, he says, "Truly, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And together you realize all those words that the prophets spoke were true. This is the Messiah. And to a certain degree, I think that Nathanael and Philip and even the other disciples thought that that was the end. They had found the Messiah. Things were now going to be okay. But Jesus responds in the last two verses of this chapter by immediately challenging Nathanael. And it's not challenging in a bad sense, but he responds by asking a question. He says, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Was that the reason you believed me? You shall see much greater things than these." Now just stop and imagine if you were those disciples. You have just taken all the things you've learned and been taught over the years, and you've met Jesus, this prophet, and have come to say that, yes, this is the Messiah that the prophet spoke of. That would be a wow moment. Your eyes and your mind would be unable to comprehend even that much, that he is here. And then he comes and says, "You're going to see even greater things." What are those things? Well, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And that's our text this afternoon. We'll consider that under the theme, a promise of greater things, with three thoughts to help us understand what at first seems to be a very difficult text. But first we'll see that it's a promise of greater things revealed to Jacob. Because as Jesus begins interacting with Nathanael, we read in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there's no guile." What does this mean? Was Jesus, as some people say, being sarcastic? "Behold, here's a perfect Israelite." Was he looking for greatness in people he was calling to be disciples? Well, neither one of these seemed to make sense in the context, especially. So what does this mean? We have to go back to the Old Testament again. Go back to Genesis 28. There we meet Jacob. Jacob, whose name is going to be changed to Israel. Jacob, the father of the Israelites. But there he's still Jacob. He's known as the deceiver. And in the passage we read, Jesus says of Nathanael, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, no guile." And he's referring, in a sense, back to the patriarch. But what then is the connection to the rest of our text in verse 51 in particular? Well, he's not only referring to the name of Jacob, but he's alluding to the dream Jacob had. By Genesis 28, Abraham had been called out of Ur and sent to the land, and Abraham had born Isaac, and Isaac had born Jacob, and Jacob had just deceived his father, and yet he had received the blessings of his father. And at the time, he's traveling to Haran to find a wife outside of Canaan, and one night he rests, has a dream. In his dream, he sees the ladder. Ladder set up. The top of the ladder is reaching into heaven. And in his dream that night, very vividly, Jacob sees the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder. And what the ladder exactly looked like is debated because the word's a little vague. Is it a ladder as we understand it? Is it a stairway? Was it the steps of like a pyramid? And it doesn't matter, actually. Because what matters more than its appearance was its purpose. Here is a bridge between earth and Jacob, the deceiver, and heaven, God. And God's message to Jacob through the dream is he wants to reveal himself to Jacob, not just Jacob, but to sinful people on the earth. One of the points of the ladder is there's communication from God, revelation from God. And Jacob, even at that early point, understands that. Because he says, this is Bethel, the house of God. He knows God is opening the heavens and sending revelation down. But what then is the promise revealed to Jacob? Well, verse 13 of Genesis 28 says, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land here where you're sleeping on, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. That's a blessing. But the Lord continues, and in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. If Jacob had known what God had said to his grandfather, he would have realized God's repeating the promise. Through this seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And it's the seed of Christ in particular that's hidden in that promise. But God's promise to Jacob already then, in that dream and afterwards, is an announcement of greater things yet. Because God continues to Jacob, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee. Here's Jacob, a deceiver. He had just deceived his father. He was leaving, as it were, to go and find a wife. He's alone. And God gives him this promise. He will not leave Jacob, even though he had sinned. We don't know how much time elapsed between this time and the time that Jacob had to face Esau again. But we know Esau was the one, in a sense, he was afraid of. And that night before he confronts or faces Esau again, what does Jacob do? Jacob prays exactly this promise back to God. He says, Lord, this was the promise. Thou wilt keep me wherever I go. And the revelation and the promise of greater things then in Jacob's dream is that he sees or he hears a prophecy of Christ in the seed, but he also hears the promise that God will not leave him or forsake him until everything that God has promised is accomplished. The promise says that, but then the vision of the ladder says exactly the same thing. There is a ladder between earth and our experience in God in heaven who will promise and symbolize, I am with thee. I will not leave thee. There is a way to heaven. And Jacob did not have complete knowledge yet. He did not have a life of ease. But that's exactly where the promise came. Jacob was wandering, but he was still under the care of a God who knew. And he's under the care of a God who has all the holy angels in his charge. But it's also the promise represented in the ladder of Christ, the mediation of Christ. Because Christ is the ladder. And all the interaction between heaven and earth is through Christ. And that brings up a whole series of questions. How do you read the word? When you read of the promises of God, do you cling to the promise of Christ's intercession between heaven and earth? Do you realize that Christ is the ladder? He's the one through whom even the angels can come down and minister. Are we going to believe Jacob's vision? Or are we going to be like an earlier Jacob? He was trying to wrestle and deceive promises out of his earthly father, pursuing his own agenda in a sense. Are we going to be like Jacob, living a life of deception, deceiving, and as we see in other episodes of his life, being deceived? There's still a promise even for Jacob. There's a ladder between earth and heaven through the mediator. The disciples would have picked up this history of Jacob and the ladder, but they didn't realize the full implications of what was being said either. Because here is Nathanael coming to him, and Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." But our second thought is, it's a revelation of greater things promised to the disciples. Because even as Christ clearly references the Old Testament promise to Jacob, what does he actually mean when we come to verse 51 and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Well, again, we have to understand when this text was given in its original context. You know the very famous introduction to John's Gospel. It begins with a clarification of Jesus' relationship with God and men, especially as he begins his public ministry. As we read earlier, John the Baptist points out, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God." And Peter and Andrew and Philip have been called. Jesus had this conversation with Nathanael that results in, "Truly, thou art the King of Israel." And these early disciples leave their homes, leave their careers to follow Christ. So when does this promise come? It comes after they've left and followed. They leave and follow, and their promise comes. But there's also something in the promise. It says, "Hereafter you shall see heaven opened." It's not just a promise that's a reaction. No, it's a promise that's telling them, you need to look forward. You need to look ahead. In the future, your eyes will be open and you will really see. And it's not just hereafter you might see heaven open. No, hereafter you shall see heaven opened. It's not just possible. It's going to happen. It's important to note that even though Jesus says, "I say unto you," We might think that's just applying to Nathanael. He's actually turned it back to the plural. He's turned it back to the whole group of the disciples there. And what will these disciples see? In verse 50, Jesus asks, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou?" Are you believing for the right reasons? Are you believing just the signs, the miracles? Signs of my knowledge, signs of my wisdom, signs of my divinity. Is that why you believe? Hereafter, disciples, you will see greater things. Greater in number, greater in degree. They will be so great that if you did not experience them, it would be beyond your mind. You all are going to see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That might seem really vague, but what does that mean? Well, the phrase heaven opened occurs about 50 times in Scripture. And it can mean a variety of things. But if we go back to Jacob's dream, the ladder reached up to heaven. And it's a promise that you will see not just the ladder up to heaven, but you'll see, as it were, the heavens opened, and you'll see in, and you'll see why. Jesus has been sent by the Father from heavenly glory down to earth to save. And it's not just that it's going to be cracked open a little bit, so that you will see a sign or a promise. No, we know from Jacob's life and other events, earlier events in Jesus' life, this isn't the case. We go to the end of the Gospels and you read the end of Matthew, and he says the heaven has been rent open, as in forever. It's wide open. The veil is forever torn. And Jesus promises the disciples at this very early stage, that is what you're going to see. There is a new and living way. You will also see the angels of God ascending and descending. Angels, you might know, are the messengers of God in the service of the Father. Angels are the dispensers of God's blessings, the administrators of His divine benevolence towards us. And so it is here in this chapter. The angels are spirits. Not the Spirit, but spirits actively obeying the Father. They're ascending to give account of what they've done with their orders. They ascend to receive their next orders, and they're descending to execute the orders they've received from the Father. And in this context, this verse, they all relate to the Son of Man. But the Son of Man is not the sons of men. It's the Son of Man. Christ is identifying Himself. He's highlighting, in a sense, His humility. He's highlighting He has descended to earth. But He's also highlighting who He is. He's going to reveal Himself to be much more than all the disciples had even imagined. He is going to be the greater thing. The Son of Man. Son of Man would display His creator power by turning water into wine. And the disciples would see another sign. And we read there, they would believe. The Son of Man would walk on water and show His power over the natural world. The Son of Man would heal people. The Son of Man would go out and display His regenerative work. The Son of Man, as it is said, forgives sins. The Son of Man demonstrates His oneness with the Father. The Son of Man's going to be lifted up on the cross, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. The Son of Man ascends to heaven. The Son of Man will save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. The Son of Man lives to make intercession. And this is the Son of Man that the disciples will see, the angels ascending and descending for. They're going to come and support. They're going to come and bless. They're going to come and do what the Father gives them to do. Related to the work of the Son of Man. And the disciples are going to be with him for those 3 years, and they're going to see these things happen. The disciples were amazed that what the prophet said came true, and here was the Messiah. We stand back sometimes too and think, the fact that Jesus has come is amazing. The revelation of God is amazing. But the word here is, you cannot just look back on your previous experience, Philip, Nathanael, Peter. You need to keep looking. Greater things are coming. The question needs to be asked, are we more attracted to our own former experiences than to the greater things of the Savior yet to come? To our works, like Nathanael, or the wonder of the Messiah? Does the latter, the mediator between earth and heaven, still astound? Do we still look for the fulfillment of his promises? Are we looking for greater things? Well, that's our third thought. It's a promise or revelation of greater things promised to believers today. You may think or say, God gave Jacob the dream. Jesus talked to Nathanael. I've had neither. I've not had the dream, not had the physical, verbal conversation. But the revelation of greater things is here. The revelation of greater things, Peter says, it's the Word. We need to see the Bible not just as another book, not just as something we have. It's a huge blessing. It's revelation from God to earth that reveals the way back to the Father. God's not giving you one prophetic dream like he gave Jacob. He's not giving you one conversation like he gave to Nathanael. He's giving you a record of many of them, from many people, from many years. And he's saying, this is my word. And we need to appreciate it. Desire to become acquainted with it. Why? Because it reveals to us the same thing that Jacob saw in his vision. It reveals to us the same person that Nathanael encountered. This is the mediator between earth and heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've truly heard and obeyed the call to come and see, the call to come and follow me, that word has been planted in your heart. And such planting and spirit work does result in seeing new things. And Scripture will lead you into greater understanding of this divine revelation. John says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name. But then, if we have already received the revelation, what is the promise of greater things? Jacob received the promise of greater things to come. Philip and the disciples, promise of greater things to come. Believers today, we have the revelation, but still the promise of greater things to come. It's not necessarily that you will see new things. But the promise we need to understand is the atonement, intercession of Christ. He came down to make us one again with God. What we have today is the intercession of heavenly high priest who was in heaven has come to earth. He's like was promised to Jacob, the blessing to all the families of the earth. He's the only way back to God. He's the reason the heavens are opened. He's the reason the Father today sends his Spirit, showers us with providence, reveals his Son. We think of Jacob's sin. It's the sin of being a deceiver, fugitive, a liar, a doubter. You take these disciples, Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathanael. We don't know much about Andrew or Philip. We know a lot more about Peter. We know a little bit about Nathanael here. The revelation comes to sinful, selfish, earthbound people. They're no different than you or I. And yet, Jesus says, you will see these things. And this is a greater blessing than we can even imagine, because if we look in our own hearts, we realize what we are and we don't deserve to see anything. And yet Jesus says, even if you've been taught a little bit already, you're going to see much greater things. And then, for those who believe and their faith and hope is in the mediator, we might say whose faith and hope is in the fact that there is a ladder between earth and heaven in Christ, then Jesus says, there are future promises. You shall see greater things. There's coming a day when you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for redemption draweth nigh. Don't be content with this life, but pray that you can look forward to greater things. He has promised. I want to leave with five thoughts about Jesus' promise of greater things. The first thought is this. It's absolutely essential that you and I are reconciled to God. We must realize every person has sinned, like Jacob, like Peter and Nathanael. We are sinful. And apart from grace, we are living in a state of rebellion. We've, as it were, broken down the bottom part of the ladder, destroyed the vertical relationship that God created with Adam in the garden has been destroyed, and we with Adam have said we want to be independent from God. Do you know the sense of the selfishness is rebellion? Because the great thing is, God has opened the heavens. God has sent his Son down so the guilty, the sinful can be cleared, so that they can receive this promise of greater things. Second, you cannot save yourself. Feeling guilty is not enough. Thinking that you're perfect is not enough. Maybe you want to get to heaven, so you're trying to do good things to get there, like building your own ladder. Reminds me of a painting of the Tower of Babel by a Reformation painter. In this painting, he painted the Tower of Babel as a circular staircase. And people were building it desperate to get higher and higher, desperate to reach the heavens. And as they're building it, sections are collapsing. Some people are leaving. They're struggling for supplies. And as the staircase gets taller and they're building higher, the base needs to get wider, and they just need to bring more and more in order to build higher and higher. If you're still an unbeliever today, you're just like the builders of this tower, trying to build your way to heaven, trying to build your way to happiness, trying to build your way to the promises. But like the builders of this tower, you will fail. You can go as high as you can and as wide as you can, but you'll never get to heaven that way. Keeping your own rules, building your own ladder, is rejecting the ladder that has come down from heaven. It's only those who see and believe in the ladder that's come down who will see the greater things. And so third, the Father has sent the Son from heaven. And if we're ever to experience these greater things, we have to, by faith, cling to the Father's gift from heaven, the power of God and Christ's work being the only way. Notice how far Jesus had come down from heaven of glory and the glory of heaven to where Jacob was that night, using a rock for a pillow, to where Nathanael was sitting under a tree, to where we are today in a sinful world. The Creator of all things, eternal, comes down into human experience as the Son of Man, who understands. And if we can say with Nathanael, the Son of Man is the Son of God, He is the King of Israel, He promises like He promised to Jacob, I will never leave or forsake. He promises, you shall see. And so we see, fourthly, there is a common experience between all of God's people, whether it's Jacob or the disciples or believers today. God reveals to them in different ways, but He always reveals the same thing. Not all conversions are the same, but the revelation is of the same. Christ knows what people need to come to Him. For Jacob, it's a dramatic revelation. To another, He says, follow Me. To another, He engages in conversation and uses evidence. To another, He asks probing questions. And the great thing is, He teaches them all so that, as Matthew Henry says, Christ is the way. All God's blessings come to us. All our prayers go to Him by Christ. If God dwells with us and we with Him, it's by Christ. We have no way of getting to heaven but by this ladder. All of God's people find out there is no other way. And if we climb up any other way, we are but thieves and robbers. Often when we begin to follow Christ and we hear that command to follow Me and obey, we think, like the disciples, we have the full picture. We understand now. Now we can go. But Jesus says to the disciples and to us, greater things will be experienced in the future. Yes, let's be thankful for His word. It's to us. Let's be thankful for the little things. But let's continue to expect great things. Because He has promised. His children will see greater things. And so finally, this promise of heaven opening, this promise of Christ's intercession as the mediator will endure for the whole life. Because heaven is not closed now. It's still open. It's still open. The ladder still reaches in. It's still open for those to come by faith. But for those who have come by faith, it's still open. And the gate of heaven is now open to us so that we, believers, are the fellow citizens of the saints and companions of the angels, and they have been appointed to us to be guardians of our salvation. Christ will not leave or forsake. It's a promise for the future. So often we are like the disciples and we look backwards. It's said that men in Bunyan's day longed for the days of Calvin and Luther. Men in the days of Calvin and Luther longed for the days of Augustine. Men in the days of Augustine longed for the days of Nathanael and Philip. And in the days of Christ, many looked for the return of Elijah. And we look backwards always. And we learn that way. But many things around us may change, and yet God's promises don't. Heaven's been opened, and Christ does mediate between God and man, and the promise is that you shall see greater things than these. And the promise endures to the end of time. Because there's coming a day when the angels will no longer ascend and descend. But the angels will be standing round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and falling before the throne with their faces and worshiping God, saying, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever." And then it won't just be a promise, but you will see the greater things. So I leave you again with the words of our text. Jesus saith unto him, that's Nathanael, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you," now this is plural, "I say unto all you disciples, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." May that give us comfort and encouragement as well. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, thy word is so precious. Thy word is so consistent. The message of promise to Jacob remained the message of promise to the disciples, and it remains the message of promise for believers today. And may we be given the eyes of faith to see it, to know it, and to look forward to a greater day. And the promise will be complete and fulfilled. And the angels will no longer be ascending and descending to this earth, but they will be seated around thy throne, worshiping thee with the saints who sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all glory." And Lord, we confess, praise thee this afternoon because thou art worthy. For thou hast created all things, thou hast sustained all things. Thou hast been the revealer of all things. And we ask now that thou would go with us, planting thy word deep in our hearts, helping us to see and live by faith every day until the day that we shall see thee face to face. Lord, for those who who struggle or don't know Thee, we pray that Thou would open their eyes today so that they would hear Thee call them to follow Thee. Lord, speak into their lives. May they obey Thy call. Please go with us in the rest of today. Keep us from sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.